like to have y'all's prayers this evening. Have a little thought that hopefully will be an encouragement and a challenge to us. It has to do with prayer. Have you ever really read the Psalms of David? And you know, a lot of those are prayers. And I've been doing a lot of personal study right now, reading through the Psalms. And something occurred to me as I was reading them, and it's been a challenge to me personally, and the Lord put it on my heart. So I have some thoughts I'd like to share with you. When you read the Psalms in David, how many of those prayers are what I would call iffy prayers? You know, the maybe he will or won't prayers. Or how many times is David just making a very direct request? Lord, bless me. Or sometimes, Lord, forgive me. Other times, Lord, teach me. And even still times, Lord, you see my enemies. Take care of them for me. But I was struck with his prayers. They're what I would refer to as prayers of expectation. His prayers aren't iffy prayers. And it was a challenge to me because I'm thinking, Lord, it seems like when I pray, I'm always confused. This is just me, so if y'all feel the same way, hopefully not. But I feel sometimes like, well, Lord, I'm praying, and yet I feel like that I have to always add the caveat that if your will be done. But I don't see that in David's prayers. He seemed so certain for what he was asking for. And I thought, well, Lord, help me to understand. David was a man of your own heart, and yet he seemed to have a lot more confident that what he was going to ask for, you would fulfill. And one of the verses that the Lord gave me, it's one we're familiar with, is in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. So, here I am talking to the Lord about how to improve my prayer life, and basically I get told, well, you don't understand what you're praying for. And I thought, well, okay, Lord, it is your word, and you gave it to me in a response to one of my prayers. So I got to thinking, he kind of turned my mind back towards David. Why do you think David was so certain in his prayers? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 11 through 14, we have here where it's basically the first mention of David's name in the Bible. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And it struck me, one of the things that David had was he knew the will of the Lord. He had been anointed. But he also had something that stood out to me. The Lord had anointed somebody else before him. I'm not sure if you all are aware of it, but there is no exact time frame given in the Bible, but based on just different references and folks looking at things in the Bible, there's an estimate that David fled before Saul anywhere from 7 to 10 years. And during this time, David was praying. There's lots of prayers that if you go back and look at them, they come from that time frame. And David was praying with an expectation for 7 to 10 years about the men that were oppressing him, the men that were challenging him, that were trying to find ways to get to him. He had an expectation that the Lord had told him, you're going to be king. You've been anointed by the prophet, the same prophet that anointed the king before you. And it struck me, though, that David's expectation wasn't, if you will, solely in that he had been told that. How many times have men, if we're told that something's going to happen, we start looking for ways to bring it about? If somebody told you you were going to get a certain piece of property and said that with certainty, would you sit back and say, okay, Lord, whenever? Or would you start keeping your eye out for, well, maybe it's going to go on sale, or maybe I need to go talk to the owner and find out if he wants to sell that piece? But it seems like here that David's focus was on the Lord and what the Lord was going to do. There's some other folks that also prayed prayers of expectation. Abraham and Sarah. But one thing that I noticed, so they had an expectation, right? For a young son. Did they ever let fear get into their expectations? They did once. And they decided they would take matters into their own hands. They found a way to get that son. That didn't work out well, did it? And then they had to turn back to their prayer of expectation. Okay, Lord, that we messed up. We tried to do this. We have to go back and wait on you. Joshua. We know about Joshua. Would you say he was a person that tended to worry, or he tended to have expectant faith when he prayed? He seemed to be a man of expectations. The Lord's going to work. I did find, though, that there was one time he prayed with worry. With fear, if you will. He went as far as telling God it would have been better if you had not even brought us into this land as part of his prayer. Do you know the Lord rebuked that prayer? He told Joshua, stand up. Get up off the ground. Because there's error, there's a transgression in the camp. And if you will take care of that, you can pray with the same expectations of before. The expectation didn't change. What changed was there's been a transgression. And sure enough, they took care of the transgression, went back to the same town that had just defeated them, and they got a victory, didn't they? And then Gideon. Would you say Gideon had an expectation, an expecting faith? I find Gideon an interesting study of this. I would say he didn't, personally. So, if we look at Judges, chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. How expectant does he appear right here? Does his faith, is it full of expectation right now? Or is his faith more of, Lord, it's been bad and I don't see it getting any better. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? So the Lord is saying, look, I understand you feel that way, but I'm sending you. Go. And what's his response? Verse 15, And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And if we kept going down through that story, you're going to see that eventually he brings food out. There's fire down. The food's burnt. The angel disappears. And then he suddenly realizes, okay, I have been talking to the Lord. And now he's fearful that he's going to die. And the Lord kept working with him. Said, you know, okay, go. And then Gideon, all right, I'll go. If you'll show me a couple of signs. Show me a sign. How about you make the fleece wet and leave the grass and the dirt around it dry? And that happened. And so what did he do? Okay, Lord, we'll reverse it. That way I'll know it's really you. And it was reversed. So now he's, okay, it's really the Lord. So he heads on down there. Starts getting the men together. Gets together 22,000 people. Now, as far as we can tell, I think there was roughly around 135,000 Midianites. So 22,000 people kind of outnumbered a little bit. The Lord says what? You got too many people. Tell everybody that's afraid to go home. There's a part of me that almost chuckles and wonder why Joshua didn't leave, because in my mind he showed just a little bit of fear consistently. But he stayed. And 12,000 people went home. Now he's down to 10,000 people up against 135,000. And the Lord says, you still have too many. You still have too many. They went through the drinking test. They got down to 300 people going up against 135,000 people, with Gideon as their leader. A man that seems to be kind of questionable if he should be leading in the first place, if he's really talking to God. And I think God knew that, because you know what God did? He said, get on down there, go ahead, go to battle, but if you're fearful, sneak down there first. And Gideon did. And what did he hear? Two of the Midianites talking about a dream one of them had, about a loaf of bread rolling through the camp, knocking it over. The other one said what? Well, that's Gideon. The Lord's with him. And at that point, Gideon's like, okay, Lord. And what struck me is from then on, he moved with expectation. He got his 300 men, divided them up into groups of 100. And I'm sure they had weapons, because if you read the battle, at some point they did pull their weapons out. But they started that battle off with a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher with a candle in it in the other. 300 people going up against 135 armed warriors with trumpets and pitchers with candles in them. Think he'd finally moved into that expectation phase? He blew his trumpet, broke the pitcher, shouted out in the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In the camp below, they pretty much started killing themselves. From what I read, by the time they actually engaged in combat pretty much with the men of Israel, they were down to 15,000 people was all they had to fight. And most of them were running. So over a tenth, almost nine-tenths of that force was gone without them having to do anything. But what struck me was he started out lacking that expectation of the Lord. But the Lord worked with him, kept talking to him, willing to show him, I have anointed you. Like David had been anointed. You have my blessing. I'm willing to work with you. I will take care of you. You can trust me. And it struck me, we have that challenge before us today. So with David, where did he learn to trust the Lord? What was his school? Did he study at the feet of Gamaliel? No. It's actually called out in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 33 through 37, when he's getting ready to go out to fight the Philistine, the giant. Starting there in verse 33, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." What struck me was David's commitment to keeping the sheep. That's a task, a chore. It's given to the youngest boy. It's important work, no doubt. But he took it very seriously. Think of the scriptures in the New Testament where they talk about the difference between somebody that owns sheep and somebody that's hired to watch sheep. Somebody hired to watch sheep, they wouldn't have gone out after that lion and that bear. But David knew what his purpose was, even back in that simple, humble task of watching the sheep. His purpose was to guard those sheep. And he put his whole being into that little task. He was willing to die for it. I thought about what he said there. How many of you would be willing to grab a lion by his chin? That's getting pretty close. If you're not in danger at that point, you don't know what danger is. But David was willing to, because as he understood his purpose in life right then and there, it was to protect those sheep. And obviously, the Lord was with him in that, because he understood who was protecting him as he protected those sheep. And what struck me was, we go through life sometimes and we all look for the big things to do. We all look for the moment when you can hear it in the world, when you'll have your moment, you'll be recognized for your potential, however the world wants to spin it. But David didn't learn how to trust the Lord in his big moment. The Lord had to train him before he got there. And even after he was anointed king, the Lord, I feel like, still continued to train him by insisting that you're not going to be king right away, though. I anointed this man. His kingdom will come to an end. Yours will be after his, but in my due time. And you know something? David respected that. I thought of some of the things that David did. He didn't get caught up in God's apparent lack of quick timing. In fact, in all of the Psalms I've read, I've not heard him bemoan that he wasn't king yet. He didn't raise that as an issue, as a concern of something that bothered him. It was, Lord, you know who my enemies are. You know what you need to do. I'm looking to you expectantly to do that. Save me. He also didn't try to make the prophecy come true on his own. He didn't look to his own strength. He recognized, even back in the story of the lions and the bears, that wasn't him killing the lion and the bear. That was the Lord. He may have had something to do with it, but he fully understood the Lord did that, not me. He prayed against his enemies, which technically he was praying against the Lord's anointed. But he didn't once raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. His view was, God had put him in there. God needed to take him out. That was bigger than David's capability, bigger than David's responsibility. It was something David wouldn't even touch. In fact, we have records of even when the man came that said, Saul's dead, and David's talking to him, well, how did he die? And he said, well, he had, you know, fell on his sword and asked me to kill him before the enemy came by, so I did. David's like, how dare you touch the Lord's anointed? David took that very seriously, to not move outside of the will of God. And it struck me. His whole life was focused on exactly that. What was the will of God? What did God want me to do? What did I need to do to make sure that God was happy with me? Even when he was caught in indiscretion, and he was praying to the Lord for forgiveness, one of the things that stood out to me was he prayed and he understood that the Lord didn't want sacrifice. That the Lord was, it was an humble and a contrite heart the Lord would rather have. He recognized that, Lord, I wasn't obedient. I did not obey your will. His secret was truly focusing on the will. I'd like for us to look at one prayer in Psalms 57. Because this one kind of stood out to me a bit of some of how David looked at things. Psalms 57 and 1. And in my Bible it says, to the chief musician, Altasheth, Mishtam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. So the setting here is he's hiding in the cave from Saul. Starts off there in verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. Now Selah is a pause. Oftentimes folks think it means pause and consider. So let's do that. Consider this first part. So he's praying to God. And at this time, is he praying against his enemies? He's praying to God to be merciful to him. And calling out that God performeth all things for me. An expectation that, Lord, I don't necessarily have to do anything here if I turn to you. In spite of being surrounded by all these people wanting to destroy him. Then he considers, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among the lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. So now, he is starting to talk about his enemies. And here he's pointing out that they're in the cave with him. And he even mentions basically that they're in a trap that he could spring. That this is not good for him any more than it was good for him. Stop and consider it. But then he keeps going. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And so he ends the prayer, not with declaration of victory, but with what? A declaration of mercy. and of praise to the God in heaven. Why? Because he understood the will of God. Was the will of God that he would kill Saul? No. So he didn't. Even though he had the opportunity to. And that's been a challenge to me. And as we look at that, as we look at God's will, how many of us would say we know God's will as clearly for our lives as it appeared that David did for his? And the challenge to me has been, if I don't feel like I understand it that clearly, why not? Is it because I'm not spending enough time with the Lord? Because I think the Lord would be more than happy to show each and every one of us, even from if we're just keeping the sheep out in the wilderness where nobody sees us, or if we're king, like David was, where everybody sees you. God has a purpose for all of us. He had purposes for David out there with the sheep. He had purposes in for as a king. But in both of those, David sought the will of the Lord. What is it? And then put his whole heart, his whole being into it. It's been a challenge to me, especially when you go back up to James, about how we ask and don't get because we ask amiss. We ask and we haven't really got the Lord's will figured out, and it's actually our own lust that we're asking for. The thought came to my mind, if you're praying for a new car, not that there's anything wrong with new cars, but why are you praying for one? What good would it do the Lord's work for you to get a new car? A better job? John the Baptist, the herald of Christ, what kind of job did he have? I mean, wouldn't you think that the guy that's going to go before Christ on earth, prepare the way for him, he would have been from like the lineage of the high priest or something, or at least from the king's house. He would have been a prince born into power. Wouldn't that make sense? Because then he would have money, wealth, he would have training, he would have capabilities that are beyond the average man. But what did the Lord use? A wild man in the desert. And it sounds like the people had to go in the desert to hear him. And it struck me, if the Lord wants to use us, are we willing to be used of him, or are we trying to figure it out? Are we not understanding his will to the point of being able to say, okay, Lord, I understand, and I can make sure my prayers get answered because I truly and wholeheartedly want everything you want for me. I would challenge all of us to look deep into ourselves, consider where are you at, what is the purpose that the Lord has for you, and seek for him to answer what his will is for you. Because that's the only way we can live a life where, as we pray, we can have an expectant prayer. Y'all pray for me.